You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews in chapter 7. Then perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you that we can do just that. Thank you for your presence and your grace and your mercy. God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. So deal with us, and we'll thank you, God, for your grace, for your word. God, that we could even seek to understand. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, we came in verse 25 as we went, and wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we're looking at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in his particular capacity as our Savior and High Priest. And he is able to save us to the uttermost, to without end, no end, complete, finished, as far as forever. He's able to save us, and to save us and able to go and come to our aid and rescue us. So he's able to do whatever he has to do for us, all that he has to do for us, because of his saving grace. And when we come to the end of verse 25, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, so that in his death on the cross, he provides life. And that life he provides is his own life, Christ in you, Christ who is your life, the believer's life. And that life that you have belongs to God. And God is able to go and maintain that relationship called life to God. He's able to retain that and make that possible, even though we are humans created by God, saved by his grace. Having been saved by his grace, he's able to go and always be God. He never is less than that. He's never less than a Savior. So he's able to save us to the uttermost because he ever liveth. And he ever lives as our God, as our Savior. And therefore he's able to go in Christ and by Christ to answer and all on. Remember back to a simple thing. Remember, the priest represents a priest, represents the whoever they are representing, in this case, humanity. And God in Christ is the priest who represents all us humans. Who does he represent it to? To God. So he brings all us humans to God and brings God to us humans. That's the priest. He makes God possible for us and us possible for God in a unique relationship, the priesthood. And he's able to do that ultimately forever. And thus in that priesthood, that exchange, God being brought to us and us to God, that interrelationship, intercession, in verse 25, he makes intercession, it's in the present tense, to be able to come, to become and help us, and to make it so that we can intercession, an intercessor, someone who can talk to somebody, to listen, have a communication with somebody, to speak to anyone, to communicate to anyone, to talk with someone, to bring something here to this one who brings something back. God talks to the Son talks to God. They communicate, they intercede, God can bring whatever to the Son can bring whoever to the Father. He represents us humans, Christ. You'll see it in a minute. All of God's awesome relationship to us in a most wonderful way. So, in order to catch this a little bit, over to Romans chapter 8. He is the high priest, and to see it again as you know it. And in chapter 8, picking up, in verse 26, we'll get the fragrance of it, the Spirit of God's ministry. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Remember, we're going to look at them. Our weaknesses, having no strength, no ability, etc. Helpeth our infirmities for reason. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, maketh intercession, there's your little word, for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. So God, the Holy Spirit, is able to go and understand us completely. And he represents us completely. So if anyone can go and make a diagnosis and a prognosis, if anyone can know and understand every thought, word, and deed, to the nth degree, every worry to the nth degree, every disappointment to the nth degree, every discouragement to the nth degree, every depression to the nth degree, whatever you want to go, he goes to the nth degree. The Spirit of God understands 1,000,000%. That's what he does. Therefore, he's able to go and make intercession for us in verse 26, infirmities for us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. In other words, God the Father knows what God, the Spirit of God, is wanting, because he maketh intercession. There's your little word. He maketh intercession. He's talking for the saints, on behalf of the saints, believers, according to the will of God. So God the Father is talking to God the Son, and they're talking, and the Spirit of God is talking, and they're very, very familiar with everything perfectly. One nature, one essence, one being. They're all in harmony. So when the Spirit of God is representative, he represents the Son. His ministry is to go and understand everything about our human nature, our failures, our faults, our fumblings, everything about us. He knows. And he takes us, knowing us as we are. And the Spirit of God takes us as we are and represents us to the Father on behalf of the Son. Why can we? Because the Son of God is our high priest. Why is God the Father even going to listen? Why would he even bother? Because God is talking to God about us. And God talking to God about us has made provision by God, God being our high priest, able to go and help us. So therefore, as we do that, sliding over if I can to verse 34, who is he that condemneth us? Who's going to say anything about anything? It has nothing to do with anybody, anywhere, in any way, shape, or form. God is being God in his totality. And therefore, who is he that condemneth us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us, on behalf of us. Hang on to that. So the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to do that. And so that's his ministry. It's a high priest. So whenever you're there, and we're there, fumbling around on planet Earth, trying to go from one minute to the next, God already has taken us and made provision for us to get to the next minute, to get to the next day, to get to the next month, to get to the next year. He makes intercession for us here so we can get over here. That's the only way we're going to get there. If he isn't making intercession, if he isn't representing us in his totality as high priest to make the possible, what he did on the cross, he's able to save us completely. He's able to save us completely because his eternal, wonderful person is going to represent us eternally. And Jesus Christ is never, think of Hebrews 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He's never going to quit being who he is and what he has done in a most wonderful way. He's never going to quit. That's God. That's awesome. Now hang on to that. That's what it is. When we're all done, we'll all sit there and, but then there's God. And God makes the difference. That's why we're going to go to the next 5 minutes. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and over on your way back, over to Hebrews chapter 7. And Hebrews in chapter 7, and he's doing this, by the way, remember, in verse 16, Christ is being who he is forever on our behalf. Verse 16, who is made not after the carnal law of a carnal fleshly commandment. In other words, do this, don't do that. It isn't made after that. Christ is high priest not after a word of somebody. Christ is a high priest according to, after the power, the dynamite, the dynamo, the ability. He has the power of an endless life. All other priests die. All other humans are flesh. They cannot, never, no matter what their capacity, no matter what clothes the high priest wore on the day of atonement or the any day, if he wore the bonnet and the robe and the blue tassels and everything, all of that pointing to something he isn't. That's why he got all that clothing on, because he isn't that. But he represents Christ who has all of that clothing, only the clothing isn't real. Christ is real. The clothing represents his wonderful person. Now, having said that, he's able to save them to the uttermost. So when you come now to verse 26, going to give you an next four, little F-O-R, word, for, reason, cause, explanation. We just read, we just talked about it, thought about it. God, what's the basis for you us to say and think about all those things? How could all those things be awesomely real and wonderful? They are. Because, for, explanation. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us. And the little word, words are important. And the word became, to become, it's imperfect, perfect, imperative, active. And it means, it means, is it right, is it proper, is it suitable, to be conspicuous, to be fitting, it's proper. You do something and the brick wall is laid properly. Your tie is tied perfectly, but my tie isn't tied perfectly. I never tie my tie perfectly. I didn't do it. I remember trying to teach my grandfather how to tie the tie because he didn't know a Windsor knot, whatever. Do you know it's so easy to do a Windsor knot because you don't think about it? Now try to explain each step that you did. I don't know what I did. I just did it, see? And my button doesn't button, so don't yell at me. I'll choke to death if I try to do it. So the button isn't there. The tie's going to slide down. I'm not there. So my point, the word suitable, verse 16, 26, it became the verb suitable, fitting, becoming, well suited. In order for what? To identify with us. He is perfectly able to do all of this, God and his wonderful person, because he is suited. He is well suited. He is well fit. He has made us fit. He is the fit one, the suitable one, the one that can come to our aid. Why? Verse 26. And by the way, before I do that, go to chapter 2 of Hebrews, and you'll see it again. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 10, the word for again, it became reason. It became him. There's your little word. It was fitting for him. It was suitable for him. For him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He is the well-suited one. He is the most fit one to bring a believer to God, to bring sons to glory. Who could possibly do it? The Lord Jesus Christ is able to completely save to the uttermost, and he's well suited. He is the perfect one, fitting one, to represent us. Who can represent us, priests? Someone that knows us, someone who provides for us. Christ went on the cross and died for our sins. The Spirit of God knows all about our sins, our old nature, our stupid everything. God knows about it. And God understands it. The Spirit of God, Romans 8, 26, 27, represents us to get us from A to B to C, Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday. Otherwise, we aren't going to go. In order to God keep us. He's the high priest. Verse 26. 7:26. For such an high priest became us who is holy. Now, all the things that we're not, that we can never be ye holy, for I am holy. Leviticus, Peter, Kent. Jesus Christ, our high priest, is made unto us the fitting one. Everything that we are not, he is for us to bring us to God. How can we be us humans down here and get to God? You can't do it. God has to provide something. He gives you his eternal life. A relationship to God that lasts forever. And God, you are what? Why are you the perfect one to represent us? God, do you represent us, me, you, each one of us? Yes. I represent you in what way? I am the Holy One. You aren't holy. But they that worship God must worship him in holiness. I'm holy for you. Everything you're not, I am to you. All that you are lacking, life itself, I am your life. I am totally your life. Am I able to represent you before God? Absolutely. Absolutely. And God will receive you because of me. I'm your high priest. So I bring holiness. And we're looking at that in verse 26. holy, without spot, without blemish. God, in your purity, in your awesomeness, you're able to go and deliver us. So there is nothing, anything lacking. Holy, righteous, wonderful God. Secondly, not only are you holy for us, we are, be holy, for I am holy, a God we can't, but God in Christ has made that possible. And not only that, he is the harmless one, harmless. It is a negative, little word harmless, negative and bad, not bad, negative, bad, bad, evil, not bad, not evil, not bad, not evil, harmless, harmless, in respect, no fault, no wrong, no guilt, blameless, blameless, from all evil, not one thing. But I got an old nature, every thought, word, and deed. God said, that's crucified. The Lord Jesus has become the Holy One for my holiness, for my harmlessness, harmless, harmless. There's nothing bad, no evil, no evil. It's my old nature, Mark chapter 7. It's our evil nature, but not, no, God crucified that. And he brings us to God, harmless, harmless, blameless. Think of when you read Job, presented blameless. How's God going to present you? Holy, blameless. In what? In the person of Jesus Christ. Not only that, dear friends, but picking up, please, the word undefiled. Again, a negative, plus to defile. Not defiled, undefiled, unpolluted, unpolluted. Unpolluted, unstained, unstained, unstained. Nothing defiling, nothing defiling. Remember the Old Testament, the Cain and Achan and them defiled, they file. We'll never, is there any problem ever going to be a problem, God? No, you're never going to be a problem because the life that I give you is mine and the life I give you in my son, that's why he's my high priest, he's our high priest, is holy and harmless and undefiled. He comes. He represents all that you want for all that you need to be. He represents all that you want for all that you need to be. Now hang on. And you'll note in verse 26, separate from sinners, separate from sinners. He's not part of the sin nature, but part of it. He's separate from the sinners. They're all over the place. They're all over the place. And God, what did he do? He died, terminated all his relationship. He brought all the whole world together in his one body. He went to the cross and died. And at the cross, in that moment, in those 3 hours, he bore the sin of the whole world, and it's done, he's done. He rose again and lives. He's totally separated. No more. He's took care of the problem, and now it's all of grace. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful thing, to see that, in a practical way for you and me. Oh, hey, John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, and you will note, what has God done for us? Now I'm going to go over to chapter 15 even to have it a little more update, up, moving it for us. Chapter 15 of John, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Got that part. God did that. He's telling you, this is what's going to happen, guys. I'm going to... On Acts chapter 2, you're going to have a changed thing, a whole new life. I'm going to be your life. And you're going to have a whole new relationship to the world. John chapter 17. And John chapter 17, picking up, if I can, in verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because, the reason, they are not of the world. And now the next part in your mind, underline, even as I am not, what? Of the world. I'm not of the world. You're holy, harmless, undefiled. I'm separate from sinners. What do you have to do to get saved? To be, Christ dies on the cross and gives you separation from the whole world system. And he saves you. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't of the world. And therefore, he's separate from sinners. I need to be separate from sinners. You, if you're saved, I need to be separated from my old sin nature. I can't do it. Christ did it in his death on the cross. He separated me. And therefore, the separation I need, God has given me. Christ is the separate one, the sanctified one, the set-apart one. Christ is the set-apart one so that I can be separated. But I'm always here, true. But Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled. He's the separated one. So God, how am I going to act? Because Jesus Christ is to me all that I need. And I need to come to God and exercise my relationship in spite of the realities. I'm unholy. I'm full of problems and disease and trouble. I'm defiled. I'm part of the system. I am part of the world system in my old nature. But I'm here, but I'm not there. Now, God, all of those things are true of me, but at the same moment, Christ, I'm to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And I'm able to look to God because Christ is everything I'm not, so that I can be to God everything that he desires. So that everything God desires, I answer that. And he's pleased. Now, having said that, in verse 26, and in the process, he separated from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Made higher than the heavens. Now, what's that got to do? well, here's different heights. Here's our atmosphere and stratosphere, ionosphere, and all the other spheres. To get out of the spheres, where there are no more spheres, we just go forever. Think of the Hubble, space, little thing we got out there near Mars or something, spinning around, giving you all these pictures of everything that we couldn't see, beyond all that we could ever see, and then it's beyond God. God, that's a little drop in the bucket. God has created it in a most wonderful way. God is higher than all the heavens. He's the highest one. Watch. You know it. And you know it as we did it. Remember that. Over to Hebrews 1 and in verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. What about this person, this high priest, Jesus, the Son of God? Verse 3, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty, on high. Where is he seated? At the highest, the most high. He is the most high God. There is nowhere to go beyond God. He's the infinite. Remember now, you have to just thank God you even know it, that there's nothing beyond God. God, no one ever created God. You understand? And there's nothing beyond him. Everything's in the middle of God. And say, now understand that, and you'll be fit for award from the White House. Well, that's what he is. He's the Most High God. He's the Most High God. Why can all of this be possible for us? Because he's the Most High God. That's what he is. Who's over him? Who can argue with him? Who's going to debate him? Who's going to act? No one's going to do anything. You'll pick that up tonight a little bit with the devil, etc. Wow. Now, so having said that, in what chapter 1, look at verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You have the rule, the right to rule forever. Sliding down to verse 13. To which of the angels, the angels and the seraphim and all of them, they're just servants. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? There's no one. Where did Christ rose again? And where is he? Seated at the right hand of God. That's what he is. And therefore, he's in the highest. He's made, seated at the right hand of God. He's in the highest of heavens. There's no one under, there's no one over him. He's at the very top, God is. And you have to let that sink in. That when everything, you're looking, how is this going to happen? What's going to happen over here? Who's going to do this? How is this going to happen? And especially when you think of big events. And you want a big event? I'm just thinking in my little mind. Here's the hydrogen bomb exploding. Again, exploding, leveling. Wow, that's powerful. I think they even have a bomb, maybe better than that. I don't know. They're busy, fusion, all of that. In the process, wow. Now God, that's awesome. God knows every atom, every cell, everything that's split in the nuclei. God knows that all. There's nothing more powerful, nothing higher. God knows he's the top. He's the top. Everything answers to him. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, picking up, please, in verse 19. I'm looking. He is the highest. He's higher than the heavens. He is at the highest. Therefore, he died on the cross and rose again. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1, 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, the power of an endless life. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ, God did it, who raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. God put him there in a most wonderful, wonderful way. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Most High God. Now, and in the process of that, chapter 2. And in chapter 2, and what has God done? I might as well finish it since I'm there. Verse 21, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In other words, he's the highest of high. You can't be anymore. There's no one. He answers to nobody. Verse 22, and God hath put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. God made him head Who's the head of the church? The one who is the holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, higher than the heavens. He, on our behalf, is our high priest. He is our life. He's the life. Hang on to that. You'll pick it up in this morning if God help us. Verse 23. Which God, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God has given the believing heart. Christ in you is become the holy, is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, unpolluted, pure, blameless. And he's higher than the heavens. Though I've said these over the years for 1,000 times. I love it. Christ in you, in the believing heart. Little believing heart, he was sitting there. And God in you runs the whole forever. Doesn't he? The God in who were in his presence, go out of the galaxy in his presence, and you received him as your Savior. God in your heart is running the whole forever. Period. Which God? The God that created you, that made you have a, think of morning message, oneness with him. God gave you that. So when we're trusting, you're the feet, you're the body, I should say, and the feet. You're the body of Christ. He's the head. He's the boss. The head calls the shots. Does your big toe call the shots in your body? If you're going to pick up your fork to eat your whatever, are you going to tell your toe? Where does the command come from to get the fork into your mouth with something on it? It comes from your person inside. You make a decision. I am, I will, I ought. You make a decision. Your toe doesn't make it. The body doesn't make them. The head does. Christ is the head. He's the head of the body. That's an awesome thing. He's the boss. He's the boss. The boss of all bosses. Wonderful. If you really understood that, wouldn't it make a difference when you're in the dark room, when you're afraid, when everything, if I understood that. It's true. But for us to capitalize, we're talking about awesome truth that requires God to even get you near what he's saying. Without God, you in the beginning, God. How did you start us off? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. If you don't start with God, you aren't going to answer anything. Because it's all impossible. All impossible. And you pick that up tonight with the gods. Now, having said that a little bit, and keeping that in mind, in Ephesians, and in chapter 2, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, God in his wonderful, wonderful grace. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, now having said what I just said, I know, I don't mind, anyway, you have to say things 1,000 times, and pretty soon you'll get them. I'll do another illustration. Here's a little kid, a child. And you tell the child, God is God. Okay, I got that. And they don't have a problem with that when they're young. God is God. He's God. But now, and I become 10 years old, and I become 30 years old, and God is still God. How far have I got in my understanding of God? What I knew at 3 years old, I may not know at 13 years old, because I've learned something, but I haven't even started. So when I become 110, I haven't started God. God is God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. He's God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in his fullness. So God, what have you done? You've done something wonderful for us. And in order to catch that, hold your finger here and go with me over to Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14, and you will note of Lucifer, I'll read the little context that goes with it. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of transfiguration in the sides of the north. In other words, I'm going to try get up right where God the Son is an awesome possession, as it were, to be representing creation. So the devil wants that position, as it were, to be able to share that position. He can't have it, but to share it. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be, underline, dark. I will be like the Most High God, who's higher than the heavens. I can't be God. I'll be like him. I can never be God. Said Lucifer, I can only be like him. I can enjoy his position, his power. Wow. And does the devil have power? Absolutely. His one person, with no other angels, demons, his one person is able to go in the end of the millennium. How many zillions of people are on earth? I don't know. But boy, there's a pile of them because they didn't die. And they get born and they don't have death. You don't have all of that, abortions and stuff. So you're going to have awesome. And that his one person can deceive the whole world as the sand of the sea. His one person. That's power. Wow. We're in his presence. Now, over, if you would please, like him. Back over to Ephesians. In the process of being like him. Now, what have you done, God? You've done something wonderful. Where are you as a believer? Remember, we just said you're positioned in Christ in a most wonderful way to be his life. You are his body, and therefore the believing heart is to exercise a wonderful relationship to God. In exercising the wonderful relationship to God, who's seated at the right hand of God in his perfect humanity, God is going to go and do a wonderful thing. He's going to, in his body, we're seated. He's seated at the right hand of God. And we're seated there. So if he's seated, Ephesians chapter 2, he's sitting. And when your head sits, you have to sit. Just think of your head. You can't be seated right now. If your head's resting, your body is. Your body's where your head is. Your head is where your body is, right? Christ is seated. What do you know? Then you know it. Ephesians 2 and in verse 6. I'll read verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us, what's S-I-T? Made you sit together. Together. Verse 5. Quickened, made us alive together. Verse 6. Sit together. Where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You understand? He's seated. So is his body. You're already there. You're seated in heavenly places. And your reason you're there, as you know, There's nothing special about us, but you represent God's wonderful plan in a special, special way. So therefore, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So what's he going to do? Why are we sitting there? Seated. Oh, that's what we're doing. Sat down. It's done. That's a done thing. Done. Already done. But it hasn't been done. Another way to help you. You say things and can't put them together. A month ago you were here. Over here. A month ago. A month ago. And now you're here. And you have proceeded from here to here. And you're going to go to here. How does God see you? He sees you from here, your birth. Here you are. Here you are. Here you are, and your death. God has the whole thing. Why? Because we're subject to what? Time. God isn't subject to time. You are, I am. To the clock and the calendar. But time, God is not subject to time. There is no time. So God said, listen, he's seated and you're seated at the same time. That's why you're seated. You're here. And if the Lord tarries, you'll have lunch and you'll be here. Right? From here to here. But you haven't got there yet. And apart from God taking us home, aren't you going to get there? You're going to get to 2:00 this afternoon, whether you like it or not. That's what you're going to do. You're going to get there. But that's already there to God. And you're going to get here, and that's already there to God. And you're seated in heaven, that's already there to God. You have to understand, you got to go by trying to help you. Why it's all true? Because we're different realm, different rules, different regulations. So you have to understand that. Otherwise, it's impossible. The whole business we're talking about is impossible. And we are talking about religion, as we're doing, talking about God. Therefore, verse 7 again, chapter 2, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's the Most High God. Remember what we did when we did this in chapter 7 and that? Back over in Genesis 14 and that, where Melchizedek is introduced to us. And Melchizedek looks to God, and he blesses the food, the bread and the wine. He blesses it before whom? The Most High God. The Most High God. There's no one higher. He blesses it. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, according to the Most High God. He's the top of the pile. There is nowhere to go. There is no one else to go. That's why if you try to have another mediator to get to God, you're silly. Because A, they can't do it. Remember, that's what they did back then in, in 313 and all that. And in the process, they have all the temples and all the idols lined up in all the gods lined up. So as you go in the building, all the gods are lined up. And of course, the converted made Christianity the state religion, as it were, for a bit. And in the process, it changed all the saints, put saints up, took the statues down, put saints up. Paul and John and something. And whatever. Yeah. And having done that, they can't. There's no one. No one except God. There is no other mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one. and God has made it straightway. That's the whole ball game. Humans are to honor their Creator and Savior, and that's the whole ball game, straightway. In the middle of Venezuela, Argentina, Africa, Russia, China, to honor God. To honor God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind in God's most wonderful, wonderful way, all if I can in God's wonderful grace. Oh, while you're still in Ephesians, why not? While you're still in Ephesians, put that together. So God, here we are, given a wonderful, wonderful relationship. We're saved by His grace, seated. Now, isn't it wonderful to be seated? Not by works, verse 9, lest any man should boast. So, nothing we did, no way on earth. We're just there because Christ is there. He's our Savior. Now, what does that do for us on planet Earth? Verse 10, 4, reason. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. The outworking of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're supposed to live in those wonderful, that wonderful relationship to God, that we're seated in heavenly places. We're given an awesome relationship to God to exercise His will, His word, His way. And in verse 10, we are created in good works, which God hath before ordained, marked out a time, ahead of time, that we should walk in them. We should live in God's wonderful, 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 wonderful good working in God's. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you read in John 14, 12 again, He tells them everything to what He told them. Then He makes a statement that most would just won't even touch it because it says it's impossible. And all the works that I do, you will do more than I do. John 14, 12. That's impossible. Let's go to the next thing. And that's what we do. We're believers. Well, we don't believe that. Well, we don't believe that. Okay, you don't have to believe it. But, that's what you're saved for. For God to outwork His wonderful testimony. And how is He going to do it? How did Jesus Christ, how was Jesus Christ evidenced that He was God? By His words and His works. How are we supposed to evidence that we're saved? By His words and His works. Therefore, John 14, 12, greater works will you do because I go to my Father. What works? The ones I had planned in the first place before you were ever created. And you are seated. What the devil wanted, I got to quit. The devil wanted to be up here, and you are seated up here already in Christ. You're given the place in God's grace which He coveted and will run all the way into the tribulation to be His God. You have a position given. Joseph doesn't do it. Jeremiah can't have it. The believing does right now. Seated in a wonderful position where he wanted to be in a very special, special way. As the body of Christ seated. I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. He's the high priest. He makes something that we can't have. Anyway, thank you for that.